would love to end with that song we just sang. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 8 and concentrating on verses 4 through 8. We've been on a journey this summer of discovery. We've been going deeper into the things of the Spirit. We've learned who He is. We've learned what He does. And this morning and in the next couple weeks, we want to discover what He wants to do, not just in you, but through you. How God wants to work through you to bless not just this church and the people that make up our church, but how God wants to work in you and through you to be a blessing to our community, where you live, where you work, and the people that you go to school with or will be going to school with in just a few short weeks, young people. Just thought, I just had to throw that in. I'm sorry. You see, growing up, I had a pastor that used to do that, and it drove us absolutely crazy. And so I could vow that if God ever let me be a pastor, I'd just get even. But don't forget, all these young people, moms and dads and grandma and grandpas, they choose our seniors' home, so let's treat them well. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After this suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 years and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Just have to move that a little bit. Give me a little bit of room up here. Awesome. Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, tells this story of a famous oil field called Yates Pool. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money or clothes for food, his family, like many others during the Depression, had to live on government welfare. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay those bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125 thousandths of oil per day. And you know what? Mr. Yates owned it all. From the moment he bought that ranch, he had the mineral rights to that oil field and everything beneath the ground. the day he purchased it, he received all the rights. Yet, here we have a man living his adult life in absolute poverty, depending upon government welfare just to get by. What was the problem? The problem was he didn't know the oil was there in the first place. He couldn't tap in because he wasn't aware not only of its presence, but of its potential to completely change his life. Folk, I am here to share with us this morning that Jesus has given us an incredible mission to proclaim an incredible gospel to an incredible world. With this mission, he has also given his promise to give us promise to be his witness. You see, we also have an oil field, an oil reserve, reserved for each and every one of us. It is a gift. It is a promise. God has promised his all-abounding power needed to fulfill this mission, and it's available to each and every one of us here today. Isn't that awesome? God has promised to fill and baptize us with his Holy Spirit. And yet some people ask me, Pastor, I have Jesus. Why do I need anything else? Others say to me, Pastor, I got it 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And that's all they're talking about. What happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? As I shared last week, and I continue on with last week's message, the point that I want us to take home today is that if we are going to fulfill the mission that Jesus has still commissioned us with, in order to fill this, that we need to understand that the power and promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not a luxury, it is a complete necessity. Yesterday when I came for prayer, there was a note taped to the front door of the church. In the envelope was a letter from, I really don't know who, one of our neighbors. And I could tell from the writing it was from a grieving mother who was desperately crying for her 20-year-old son who was living on the streets of Victoria and having no place to live or to work, someone in great need. Folk, if we're going to reach people like this young man, we need the fullness of the Spirit. The other day, Sue and I were in Sears in Victoria. And we're going through the department. She was in her department. I was in mine. And I was walking around. And I made my way, actually taking a shortcut through the women's dresses. And there was a woman a little bit older than about my age, about Sue's age, with her teenage son buying him his first dress. If we're going to reach a culture that has been so demonized and confused sexually, we are going to need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to share the love of God with them. As we read of different things happening across our country, we can bemoan, oh yes, we're in the last days, Jesus comes. Folk, if we are going to reach a community, a city, a town, a nation with the love of Jesus, we are going to need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit energizing us and filling us to give us the message to a world that desperately needs good news. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Luke tells us that he presented himself alive to them in many settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, Jesus talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God, and as they met and ate their meals together, he told them that they were not to leave Jerusalem. But he says they were to wait. That word wait there is significant. You know what it means? It means be there. Just be there. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What exactly is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, as a church affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and our sister organizations, the Assemblies of God and the Four Square Church, we believe that it's an experience distinct from salvation and occurs subsequent to salvation. But to understand the distinct nature of this experience, we need to distinguish how this word is used in the New Testament. The word baptized is actually used three times as it relates to our journey as believers. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about we have all been baptized by one Spirit into Christ. And these verses speak to us about what happens at salvation. That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you trust in His finished work for the salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit then comes and He brings to us the new life of Jesus and immerses us into the life of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then no doubt you have also obeyed His command to be baptized in water. John the Baptist, of course, baptized people for the repentance or remission of sin. And he would take people along the Jordan, and there he would immerse them in the water. Jesus Himself was immersed, baptized in water, and He gave a commission to the disciples that they were to go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is not just a rite and ordinance of the church, but it is a command of obedience to the example of Jesus Christ, who Himself was baptized. But then we have this very curious experience that we refer to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And to understand the distinct nature of this experience, we need, I think, to understand the significance of that word and the mode of this baptism. Notice that in the first two baptisms I spoke of, it was the Holy Spirit who was the one baptizing the believer into Jesus Christ. In water baptism, it was John the Baptist who baptized others and Jesus into the Jordan. It was Philip who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch into a body of water. It was Peter and the apostles who on the day of Pentecost took an entire day or so to baptize well over 3,000 people into the waters of baptizing. They were the mode of the baptism. But then Jesus and John the Baptist speak of another distinct experience where it's not the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing, but rather it is Jesus who promises a baptism in the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water. The Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes a person in Christ, but it is Jesus who baptizes a person into the Holy Spirit. That word in or with in the Greek can be translated as one way or the other. It is used twice in the book of Acts. In verse 5 of chapter 1, we read, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 11:16, after Cornelius' spirit baptism, Peter says, I remembered what the Lord said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptism literally means to immerse or to submerge. It is often used in reference to when a ship would sink or was submerged into the sea. It would be used to describe when crowds would overwhelm a city. It was also used to describe the process of dyeing cloth. When the cloth was dipped in dye, it was immersed and changed into a new color. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is an intense spiritual experience through which the lives of believers are immersed in the Spirit of God. They are surrounded, covered, filled with power of the presence of God. And like a garment that's dipped in water or dye, not only are they surrounded, but they are transformed by his power. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit, but notice this baptism is a gift. The word gift means without payment. We don't earn it. Like salvation, we don't work for it. We don't conjure up the Spirit with spiritual gymnastics. We don't knock ourselves out trying to get the Spirit. We don't do anything and cannot do anything to impress God to receive this gift, because that's what it is. Peter declares in verse 38 of chapter 2, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In addition to being a gift, Jesus calls this gift the promise of the Father. The fullness of the Spirit is the Father's promise to all believers. Many promises are given in the Bible, but this specific promise has to do specifically with the outpouring of God's Spirit. The prophet Joel pointed to this future outpouring. Let me read it for you. Afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. John the Baptist himself made this declaration in the book of Mark. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 24:49, Jesus gives this command to his disciples. I am going to send you what my Father promised. And 10 days following this command by Jesus, Luke records how this promise came to pass in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. On the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon 120 believers. In fact, he described as being poured out or falling upon them. And so Peter in his sermon describes what the meaning of this promise. He points the people to Jesus, who is exalted at the right hand of God. Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Notice what two things that Peter says. He takes note that it is Jesus who has poured out the Spirit upon the church. But also notice what they see and hear. This promise is something seen and heard. The crowd saw and heard a group of people praising the Lord in languages that they did not know previously. Verse 4 says that they spoke in other languages or tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Literally, this means the Spirit gave them to utter. And utterance is the key word to the promise. What they uttered, according to verse 11, were the wonders of God in tongues they had never learned. The word wonders means magnificent, splendor, grand, great, sublime, beautiful, mighty. People saw the 120 and heard them talking about the magnificence and splendor and grandness and beauty of the deeds of God. They were in essence describing how wonderful God is. Notice they were also enthusiastic. They were filled with joy. I was listening to a podcast by one of my favorite teachers, Jack Hayford, yesterday, and in the podcast he made the point that on the day of Pentecost, when the critics complained that these disciples were drunk, it wasn't because they were acting weird. The Holy Spirit does not cause you to be weird. I was going to say something, but I'm going to refrain, Lord. With age comes wisdom, Ike. But what they were referring to was the abundant joy that was being expressed in the lives of Jesus' followers. It was a joy that was so dynamic that the people could not explain it any other way than these people had to have been drinking. But Peter stands up and says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We haven't been drinking. The joy that you are seeing, the joy that you are hearing is all about Jesus. You see, the function of the fullness of this promise is to empower us in our worship, to worship unashamedly, as well as to witness boldly of how great our God really is. And the beauty of this promise is that it wasn't just a period where the church was inaugurated. It was meant to be for each and every generation, as Peter declares to the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What is this promise? Whom is it for? Just for the 120? Just for the day of Pentecost? The promise and gift the Holy Spirit gave could be seen and heard and is for all those who are far off. That means it's for you. It's for me. It's for our children. It's for our grandchildren. There's no junior Holy Spirit. There's no senior Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit who wants to fill us with power in order that we can serve him effectively. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose is to empower us to serve. When I was in Bible college, each class adopted a name that we would carry with us for our 3 or 4 years in school. Our class, we chose the word dunamis. It's the Greek word which simply means dynamite. And our verse came from verse 8, you shall receive power. We love that word. I mean, who wouldn't like a word, a name like power? That's what God was going to do for us. He was going to give us power. We were going to be the best class. We were going to be the best preachers because we had the power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Susie. I'm trying. I'm really trying. But what is this power? It's interesting that this word dunamis is also where we derive our word dynamite. Another way this word is derived is nitro or glycerin, nitroglycerin. When you think of dynamite and you think of nitroglycerin, you don't think of something that's very safe, do you? We want to stay away, or we let people who are specifically trained to deal with these chemicals and items to work with them effectively. Why would God give us something so dangerous? Well, you see, unlike dynamite or nitroglycerin, which is unstable and has the potential to be destructive and deadly, the power that the Holy Spirit imparts to us is a power that is under control. Let me try to explain it this way. There's a difference between a power being unleashed or a power being harnessed. For example, you take the atom. You split that atom. And if you're smart enough, you can build a bomb that when unleashed, the power of that atom has incredible, destructive, explosive power. That's raw power unleashed. But then you take that same atom, and if you're smarter than me, which 99% of you are, if you take that same atom, and you work it and you harness it, you, that very same atom which could be unleashed to destroy a city can be harnessed to produce enough power and electricity to heat and light an entire city. And so Jesus says that we would be clothed with power from on high. It's not a power that's unleashed that is destructive or explosive, but it's a power under control that is harnessed where he uses us to bring light and life to a city, to a town, to a school that needs Jesus. This power is for a further purpose. And the purpose is to be his witness. Pentecostal theologian French Arrington defines spirit baptism as a supernatural charismatic empowerment that equips the church to fulfill its mission in the world. I love that. It's the empowerment of God in the church to fulfill God's mission in the world. That's what this power does. It is not unleashed, it is harnessed so that Jesus says, I will make you to be. Notice he doesn't say, I will make you to witness. But he says, I will make you to be. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills a man or a woman, he comes to change them and empower them from the inside out. You see, the Holy Spirit was not given for what you and I could get out of him, but he comes to make us to be what God wants us and has called us to be. The baptism isn't for our own spiritual blessing, but it empowers us to bless others. The baptism is not just something that happens to me, it is something that works through me. Some of you have heard me share my testimony. And for a time, I won't share the entire testimony. A few weeks ago, I shared with you how I came to become a Christian. At age 10, at an evangelistic meeting on a Sunday night, on a hot summer July evening, I accepted Christ as my Savior. At that moment, while I didn't understand it, the Holy Spirit did a work in me, in regenerating me, in baptizing me into the life of Christ. From that moment, I had a hunger for God that I could not describe. I was baptized at 12. And then I had this insatiable desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I went to a Pentecostal church, raised in a Pentecostal family. I had a Pentecostal heritage. Didn't it make sense that I be filled with the Spirit too? But more than just wanting to impress my pastor, deacons, or grandparents, I wanted God to do something in me. And I'll never forget going to, well, they would call it mids camp today, but it was still kids camp back then. I was about 12 years old. And the speaker was talking on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I remember going forward each and every night, asking God to fill me with the Spirit. And each and every night I went, I saw my friends be filled. I saw my friend Craig Burton be filled. I saw other friends of mine be filled with the Spirit, Scott Young and others. But nothing happened to me. And I'll never forget Hervey Shank Sr. taking his big, loving bear hug arms around me. And encouraging me that when I got home, whenever there was an altar call, to come forward and just ask Jesus. And so that's what I did. For the next 2 years, I went forward at every altar call. I had the women's ministries praying over me. I had the seniors praying over me. I had the elders praying over me. I had evangelists praying over me. And for almost 2 years, absolutely nothing happened. Now, there was something else going on the other side. While I grew up in a wonderful Christian home with a wonderful Christian heritage, there were two things that I had to deal with. One, I was shy. I was very insecure. Part of that insecurity stemmed from the fact I had a speech impediment. I stuttered horribly. As a result, guess who was the poster boy for being bullied at school? And I say that not to boast or to brag. I'm just saying that's what happened. And I will never forget when I graduated from grade 8 and about to enter high school. It was going to be a brand new chapter. I had a white slate before me, and all the things that I had to put up with in public school wouldn't be there. I can make it on my own. Problem was, I got to high school and the same bullies that were in grade 8 were in grade 9. The same words I couldn't get out of my mouth were still tying up my tongue. And I remember one afternoon I had had it. Yeah, I know what it's like to be stuffed in a high school locker. It happens. It's not nice. But I remember coming home from school, and a dark cloud began to fill my room. It was a spirit. I had a knife that was in my dresser drawer. It had been given to me by my Sunday school teacher. I took it out and I looked at it. I hadn't used it since he had given it to me. I didn't know how to use it for fishing. But it was still sharp. And this darkness filled the room, and I could hear a voice saying, "Why don't you just do everyone a favor and just leave this planet?" I looked at the knife, and with everything in me, I just threw it back into my top dresser drawer, slammed the drawer. No one was at home at the time. Mom was at work. My sister was at a friend's house. I was all alone, and I just called out to God, "God, if you don't meet me this Sunday, I'm leaving church, and I'm going to have nothing to do with you ever again as long as I live." Never told my parents. We went to church like we always did. In those days, we had Sunday night service. And our church at that time was very similar to our auditorium. It was a fan-shaped, and I remember I would have been sitting on this side of the auditorium, and the room next to me was the entrance to the prayer room. And I was sitting about, where you are, Robert. And the pastor that night was preaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I wasn't listening to a single word he was saying. My mind was concentrating on when the clock struck 8 and I was going to be hightailing it out of Agincourt Pentecostal Church, never to darken those doors again. And as pastor got to the end of that sermon, I remember it as clear as I am here today, feeling as if both my feet and my hands were handcuffed to that pew. I couldn't move if I tried. And I began hearing another voice. And I believe it was God who said to me, "My son, I love you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you. I am here for you." And I just remember just saying to the Lord, "God, I need you. I need you tonight, Lord. If you fill me tonight, Lord, I'll do and go wherever you call me to go, but I need you." The altar call was given. I think I shot like lightning into that prayer room. I fell to my knees. I don't know how many people were praying for me. Apparently, there were six or seven others that night who were filled with the Holy Spirit. All I know is that night, there was a power of love that surged through my being. And as the tongues began to roll off from my spirit, there was a new sense of praise and worship and passion that began to fill my soul. And God did two things for me that night. Two things. Yes, I left that room. I spoke in tongues. There you have it. But more than just that, I left that room with such a passionate desire to share Jesus with my friends. That Monday morning, I went to school, and that next semester, I had one prayer. Lord, I'm sitting in the library, or I'm sitting in the caf. Lord, if there's someone that I can help, or someone that I can pray with, or someone I can just let them know that you love them, then have them sit next to me, and please, Lord, let them start the conversation. And without fail, every day I prayed that prayer, he answered it. But there was a second thing he did for me that I didn't realize until some time later. When my own mother came to me one day and said, "Honey, what happened to you?" I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "Well, I've noticed for the longest time you don't stutter anymore." The Lord healed my tongue. And folk, he wants to heal you too. He wants to fill you too. Why? Because he's got a mission for you that goes beyond anything you can imagine. And he wants to use your tongue to tell others that God still loves them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may wonder, how do I receive this power? How do I receive this? Well, Jesus gave this very simple statement. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you see a word there that keeps coming out over and over and over? What's the most consistent word that Jesus is giving? Ask. That's it, folk. That's all he says, is to come and ask, and he will pour out in abundance. So if you are here today and you feel empty, tired, unworthy, and incapable of serving God, if you're wanting more of his love, grace, and power, then the answer is to simply ask. Some of you may ask the question, "Well, Pastor, what about spiritual language? I'm all about the power, I'm all about the purpose, but what about the spiritual language, or what we refer to as speaking in tongues?" On the day of Pentecost, we read that those gathered were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in languages as the Spirit enabled them. Many of these languages were familiar to the listeners, but unfamiliar to the speaker. Others, I believe, were speaking in unknown tongues, heavenly tongues. Spiritual language or speaking in tongues, I want us to understand something. Spiritual language is both a gift and a sign of the Spirit's filling. Our own statement of faith states that this is the initial sign, or first among many, of being filled with the Spirit. But what is significant about this sign is how the outsiders responded. Luke tells us, as I mentioned earlier, that those gathered in Jerusalem were amazed that these uneducated backwood Galileans were speaking languages they had never learned, magnifying God. Understand the emphasis. The emphasis is on who they were magnifying. Folk, when God fills you with the Spirit, and if tongues is just a badge for you to wear, then you have missed the point. If you are here and saying, yes, I'll have the power, but not the spiritual language, then you're going to miss the point, because the point of being filled with the Spirit isn't so I can wear a badge and tell others what I can or cannot do. The badge of honor is when God fills me, I will magnify God in my witness and in my life. Peter stood and he preached Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. You see, the baptism in the Spirit is not about what God does for me. It is how he empowers me to bless others through me. Let me close with this story, and the worship team is going to return to the stage, and we're going to close with this one more song and time of prayer. One New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The irony was that this float belonged to the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil reserves, the truck ran out of gas. Are you out of gas this morning? Do you need a spiritual fill-up? The answer is to come and ask. Would you stand with me? Stand with the worship team as they lead us again.